this morning. If you turn, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I just kind of want to recover a little bit from last Sunday. I really did not do what I intended to do last Sunday, and I think I caused more confusion than anything else, and which will actually support the whole idea concerning the transitional implications here in the book of Acts. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to demonstrate the transitional nature of the book of Acts. A lot of confusion arises when we fail to understand that there is a great deal of change occurring in the book of Acts. And there are two handouts for your use there. We have, of course, the one chart that has sort of a timeline that shows that during this period of time, from approximately Acts chapter 9 till the end of the book, Acts chapter 28, we're talking almost 30 years. And during that 30-year period of time, what we're witnessing in the book of Acts is the diminishing of the nation of Israel. In fact, why don't we turn to Romans chapter 11? This is important. We won't really grasp and appreciate the transitional nature of this book until we understand that Israel is going through a diminishing. National Israel is going through a diminishing. And we'll spend time this morning just looking at the transitional nature. And then when we go back to Acts chapter 9, we'll begin to look at some of the more difficult passages. One of the first questions asked is, why was Paul water baptized? If Paul writes about the one baptism and he very clearly would exclude water, then naturally the question is, why is Paul water baptized? Let's go a little further. Why does he baptize? Why does he circumcise? Why is Paul taking vows and observing feast days? A lot of confusion stems from Paul's behavior and conduct. When we see the book of Acts in light of this great transition where you have the nation of Israel diminishing away until finally in Acts 28, there's a complete shutdown of God's dealings with that nation. And then we recognize the progressive development of the body of Christ, the progressive revelation given to the Apostle Paul, then the book is going to make a great deal of sense. Basically, you can't get any simpler than this. There is this diminishing away of the nation of Israel until it is finally shut down, as it were, in Acts chapter 28. But at the same time, you see the steady development of the church, the body of Christ, until it is fully operational, again, when we get there to Acts chapter 28. By the way, this is not to say or suggest that Acts 28 is when the dispensation of grace begins. That is not the case at all. The dispensation of the grace of God begins with the calling, conversion, and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. And it's going to be almost 30 years of transition before the body of Christ is fully operating apart from the provoking ministry that God has entrusted to the body of Christ against Israel. Romans chapter 11, and look here at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Remember that. The body of Christ, the Apostle Paul, will be given a provoking ministry against that nation of Israel. So when we begin to see some events and some behavior like water baptism, circumcision, vows, feast days, etc., 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 please understand what God is doing in the book of Acts. He's going to use the body of Christ to testify against the nation that judgment has fallen against the nation of Israel. Please keep that in mind. God is going to communicate to that nation of Israel, she is apostate, judgment has fallen, And God will use Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, as well as the body of Christ, to communicate to the nation of Israel. She has lost her first privilege status. Israel no longer retains her status of favor before God, but she truly has fallen, and she will no longer be of any consequence. Now, so keep that in mind, verse 11, for to provoke them to jealousy. When you study the book of Acts is not written to provide to the church today the details concerning the so-called birth and development of the body of Christ. Rather, the book of Acts, especially between 9 through 28, is written to demonstrate to Israel that she has fallen and subsequently she has diminished over that 30-year period. That Israel has rejected the word of the Lord. Israel not only rejected Messiah, rejected that offer of repentance, but we're now going to see that Israel nationally is rejecting what Paul is teaching and preaching. And there are going to be three pronouncements of that rejection in this 30-year period. When you study the book of Acts, study it from that frame of reference. It is a Jewish book. It is Israel's history demonstrating to that people that she no longer has that priority status, but rather she's done away. There is no re-offer of the kingdom being made by the Apostle Paul to the nation of Israel. Paul is never going to exhort the nation of Israel to turn to Christ. He will exhort individuals to turn to Christ. And what we have is a confirmation ministry by the apostle against national Israel. When we study the book of Acts from that perspective, things will make sense. We don't have to come apart at the seams when you see Paul taking vows and observing feast days. Okay? It is real peculiar for the apostle of grace to submit himself to some Jewish practices and some Jewish ceremonies, but not if we understand that there's this provoking ministry. Things will make a lot more sense in light of all of that. Now, back to Romans chapter 11. We read verse 11. Look there at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When we were in Acts chapter 7, we demonstrated that the fall of national Israel occurs there. But after the fall, Paul tells us there is a diminishing. There is a it doesn't shut down, as it were. God's dealings with Israel prophetically doesn't shut down in Acts chapter 7. But rather, we're going to see God preparing the remnant apostles, Peter and those others, as well as Paul. He's going to prepare his people for this great change, this dispensational change, which is taking place. Hence, you have Paul describing it as a diminishing, gradual, progressive diminishing. And it'll actually shut down or close down again in Acts chapter 28. So Romans 11, verse 12 is an extremely important verse that tells us there is a diminishing. That's a reference to the transition. And while we're in the book of Romans, go to Romans chapter 9. Now this is something that we should be mindful of in Romans chapter 9. Paul, through this provoking ministry, the body of Christ, through this provoking ministry, testifying against the nation of Israel of that judgment that has fallen upon her, is also going to demonstrate to that nation that God has every right to change his dealings and program with the nation of Israel. When we were back there in the book of Romans some time ago, and we went through chapters 9, 10, and 11, and we see the history being taught there, Romans chapter 9, verses 19 and following, is an answer. Paul's going to provide an answer to an objection that's being raised by the nation. And that's what's going on in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Paul is preparing for a bunch of objections concerning why has God stopped dealing with the nation of Israel? And one of the arguments, one of the answers that God is going to provide to Israel is Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through verse 24. And what Paul does is he's going to go back to Israel's history and demonstrate that God does have the right to change his dealing with the nation of Israel. And therefore, Paul is going to vindicate God's right in dealing with the Gentiles apart from and without the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? And all of these questions begin earlier in the chapter. There are all of these questions being fired off as to how can God do this? And there are a bunch of lame excuses that are being made, and Paul's addressing. Well, here's the next question. Well, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? What a bunch of liars. You see the mind of the Jew? Well, wait a minute. Since when have we resisted God's will? What? You just crucified your Messiah, and you have the audacity to say who hath resisted his will? And Paul demonstrates Israel has always resisted God's will. Verse 20, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see how Paul's going to answer that objection? He's going to demonstrate that God has the right, as the great potter, to change the dispensational program. So, that's part of this ministry entrusted to the apostle of grace, Paul, as well as to the body of Christ. God will not leave Israel without any excuse whatsoever. And if it takes 30 years, approximately, give or take, if it's going to take 30 years for this progressive diminishing, so be it. God is going to be very clear in proving to Israel it's her fault that the kingdom of heaven did not materialize, and God now has every right to change his dealings with that nation. And of course, through Paul, we learn that there is a radical change, the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of a plan, purpose, and program that God kept secret from eternity past. And yes, during this period of time in the book of Acts, we will see members of the body of Christ, and we will see Paul dealing with Gentiles, establishing Gentile churches. But the thrust of the book of Acts is not to provide doctrine to us regarding the historical genesis of the body of Christ. We can go to Romans through Philemon to understand some of the details concerning the genesis of the body of Christ. Again, Acts is written specifically to the nation of Israel. And during this transitional period, God is going to teach the 12 apostles something about the change. In fact, Acts chapter 10, God is going to prepare Peter to defend Paul. And we'll see that. In Acts chapter 15, you know what Peter does in defending Paul's apostleship? He takes you back to the salvation of Cornelius that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 10. But actually occurs during a period of time in Acts chapter 9. See, from Acts 9 onward, things get really interesting. Things are out of chronological order. Things are happening that you know, Peter, he is scratching his head. The little flock, we're going to see the little flock. They're asking a lot of questions. There are things that are just not working out the way things are supposed to work out. And, you know, the little flock, they're concerned about what's going on with the Gentiles. Things are not in chronological order. There is phenomenon occurring that is outside of the prophetic program. So what we're going to see God doing immediately after Acts chapter 7 is prepare Peter, first of all, to prepare Peter so that Peter is going to be used in Acts 15 to defend Paul's apostleship. So again, look at it from that Jewish perspective. Peter is not going to be preaching to Gentiles some things about the dispensation of grace, but you do see Peter used in the salvation of Cornelius, and Peter in Acts 15, he understands what's going on. He understands why God used him to bring a message to Cornelius. And you know, I always find it real interesting. You know, Peter was so he was operating within the parameters of prophecy that when he goes to Cornelius, and I kind of find it funny, you know, it's as though he knocks on the door, Cornelius answers, and you know what Peter says? What do you want? Peter did not go to Cornelius because he saw a great opportunity to get a Gentile saved. Now, isn't that funny? That's interesting. If Peter was operating according to that great commission to go ye to all the people, all the nations, why didn't Peter, as soon as that door opens, say, hey, Cornelius, I got a message for you? Peter says, why am I here? What do you want? What's going on? And Cornelius relays, hey, I saw a vision and this and that. And then Peter now begins to get educated here. And in Acts 15, he takes her right back. The point is, we're going to see some things that the hand of the Lord is responsible for in order to prepare the 12 for the change, in order to inform that remnant dispersed out there concerning the rejection of Messiah, as well as the body of Christ being used in this provoking ministry, demonstrating rejection, rejection, rejection. Now, during this transitional period, there are three groups of people we want to be very mindful of. First, there is an identifiable remnant, okay, there in the book of Acts. There, of course, is going to be that nation of Israel in apostasy. There are over 40 passages in the book of Acts that refer to Israel's rejection of the word of the Lord. I mean, 40 references to rejection. Remember what we said last Sunday. The book of Acts is an historical document that demonstrates Israel still rejecting everything God is doing. Rejection, 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 rejection. Not when did we begin, you know. How do we learn about the details of the dispensation of grace? How do we learn how to live as members of the body of Christ? Don't go to the book of Acts to do that. The book of Acts is a book of rejection. And we go to Romans, we go to Paul's epistles for those details. So we want to identify the little flock during this transitional period. What's going on with them? What are they doing? Where are they? Was the little flock transferred into the body of Christ? There are a lot of grace people that believe. The 12 apostles, along with the little flock, were transferred, as it were, into the body of Christ. And we'll see that Paul never says that. In fact, Paul's going to use terminology that clearly excludes the little flock from the body of Christ. And then we will have to identify Gentile churches in this Acts period as well, during this time of diminishing. So we'll see some things about the little flock. We're going to see some things about the body of Christ. We're going to see the majority of information concerning national Israel. And the three players will have to be studied in light of this progressive development of the body of Christ and, of course, this diminishing of national Israel. By the way, there is the least amount of information concerns the body of Christ in the book of Acts. The greatest amount of information is directed to the nation of Israel at large, as a whole. Okay? So, we read Romans 11, we read Romans 9. That tells us something about how God is going to vindicate the change in the way He's dealing with Israel and how God is going to use Paul and the body of Christ to achieve that end, to testify to that nation of Israel concerning the judgment that has fallen upon her. All right? Now, I want to start. I think it is important to see that there is an identifiable remnant. The little flock is still in operation, certainly at Acts 9 and a little bit later. All right? And, for example, go to Galatians chapter 2. Now, go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And Acts chapter 9. All right? Go back to Acts chapter 9. And then Galatians chapter 2. As I stated a little bit earlier, things in Acts chapter 9 begin to change. There's a lot of weird stuff. For lack of a better word, weird, strange, odd things begin to happen. In Acts 9, you have some things said about, you know, a period of time there. Paul's going to give us details in the book of Galatians. You have churches in Judea that are multiplying, and yet later on you're going to see Paul out there establishing Gentile churches, all of this can become confusing, and what we're going to do is rightly divide. We're going to make some distinctions here. In Acts chapter 9, for example, verse 31, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and keep in mind, when we're reading verse 31, there's already at least 3 years that have passed, okay? And we're going to say some things about that in just a moment. But some time now has passed. Paul, from the time that Paul was called, converted, and commissioned in Acts, on the road to Damascus, until you get to this point, there's about 3 years that have already passed. Verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were what? Multiplied. These are Jewish churches. So the question is, my question is, why are they multiplying? I mean, if Paul is now the first member of the body of Christ, and there is already given to him some information regarding his commissioning as an apostle, why is it that there are some churches out there multiplying? Don't forget the little flock, and we're going to see they retain their identity in this stage here in the book of Acts, and they are multiplying. What we need to be mindful of, there is not a complete shutdown of the little flock. The little flock did not cease to exist at Acts chapter 7, or for that matter in Acts chapter 9. But again, if we understand the transitional nature of the book of Acts, this won't pose a problem. There's no reason to have that remnant all of a sudden shut down and cut off. They're still doing what they were called upon to do. They haven't yet been instructed to do otherwise. Remember that. Who has instructed the little flock to stop preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Remember that. So yes, they're multiplying. God didn't just end it. And we're going to see the righteous, merciful hand of God when he deals with his little flock. What God is doing as this little flock is multiplying, the whole diminishing, by the way, is a merciful act by God. You know, it isn't a terrible thing. God is good, and the way he's treating his people is just, it's really beautiful, the way he deals with his people. So in Acts 9:31, first of all, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. No, first of all, we're not going to get into this right away, but isn't it peculiar that these Jewish churches are having what? Rest? And this is about 3 years after Paul, by the way. According to prophecy, didn't Jesus, during his earthly ministry, prepare Israel for the day of the Lord? And as the Lord stood up there in Acts 7, ready to commence his day of wrath, and he stands in judgment, ready to pour it all out, bringing to a culmination the prophetic program, the last stage of Israel's prophetic program, one of the last stages of Israel's program, isn't rest. What was the nation, the remnant, preparing for? He's coming back in vengeance. He's coming back in wrath. Yet they're having rest. Now, that certainly indicates a change has taken place. Something's not right, according to prophecy. All the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So there is a multiplication of the little flock. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul's going to tell us in verse, we're cutting right into the context, but verse 7, and Paul now is going to meet with the apostles. And in verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So it's clear, as Paul writes about some of his dealings with these apostles, that the principal pillars of the little flock, the remnant, they now have agreed to confine their ministry to the circumcision. They retain their identity as the circumcision. So keep this in mind, if the little flock is somehow transferred into the body of Christ, what would be the point of this particular passage? Wouldn't they have basically agreed, hey, we're going to sit under your ministry, Paul? But what Peter and James and Cephas, James and John and Cephas agree to do is, they're now going to confine their circumcision ministry to the circumcision. They don't lose their identity. In chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Again, that's a reference to what was just said in chapter 2. This little flock, they retain their identity during that transitional phase in the book of Acts. And Paul and the circumcision apostles, they agree. Hey, listen, we're going to make a distinction between these peoples. Peter, James, and they say, hey, we're going to concentrate on the little flock. You, Paul, now are out there to the rest of the world, the heathen. And Paul says, he calls them the Israel of God. Obviously, that's not a reference to the apostate nation of Israel. It is the Israel of God. That is not a reference to the body of Christ. And I know that's a common way of interpreting it, but see, lack of understanding the dispensational program will lead one to assume, well, we must be the Israel of God. And that just isn't the case. This flock is going to retain their Jewish identity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, might as well read verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both what? Theirs and who? But why is Paul making a distinction here concerning some saints that are in Christ Jesus? By the way, are members of the little flock, that Jewish remnant, in Christ Jesus? Well, yeah, they're in Christ Jesus, redemptive term. Do you see how Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, and by the way, this is between Acts chapters 18 and following, 20 and all that, Paul is writing these letters. Okay. So as early as Acts chapter 18, Paul, he already identifies theirs and ours. He's making a distinction. Again, that's to me evidence that there are some saints out there who are in Christ as saints, but Paul differentiates. He makes it this, theirs and ours. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Identifying this little flock during this transitional phase is going to help us understand some of the passages in the book of Acts. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the what? Now, this is interesting. Because didn't Paul just say in chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, means you're part of a new identity, this new creature. You're not identified as circumcision or uncircumcision. Yet when he ends the book in chapter 4, verse 11, he tells us that there are some workers who are part of the circumcision. They're not members of the body of Christ, which is going to help us understand the book of Acts. You're going to see members of the little flock that are going to be a bridge. They're going to help Paul in bridging. Paul is using from the pool. How many members of the body of Christ are there when Paul was saved? Zippo. He was the first one. So it's not out of the ordinary. It's not wrong for Paul to have some laborers who are members of that remnant. In fact, Richard, he pointed out some time ago, it's quite possible. Well, look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to who? You know, Barnabas is going to be one of Paul's closest associates. In Acts chapter 9, he's there. In Acts chapter 11, he's there. In Acts chapter 13, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. Why Barnabas? It could very well be Barnabas was Paul's brother-in-law. If you look at verse 10, Marcus, sister's son. Whose sister? Possibly Paul's sister. Marcus, who's my nephew, sister's son to Barnabas. Barnabas, more likely, was Paul's brother-in-law. So it isn't strange to see Barnabas, who is still of the circumcision. Do you notice Paul does not suggest that Barnabas lost his identity as a circumcised member of that remnant and is now part of this new creature? Paul is very clear to retain that identity. Barnabas retained that identity. He's part of the circumcision. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And this is a real interesting passage. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. You see, God is going to have to tell this little remnant in the book of Acts something is changing. There is a diminishing of the nation. There is going to be progressive development of these Gentile churches. And God's going to deal with that little flock. Romans chapter 15, verse... Let's begin at verse 16. Romans 15, 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Acceptable to who? To God? Well, as we read the context, Paul is saying that it'll be acceptable to you, Romans. It'll be acceptable to you, Gentiles. What Paul is getting at here is in effect, he's saying, look, what I am preaching to you Gentiles is not a rewarmed, retooled gospel of the kingdom message. It's not a messianic program. And in order for this to be acceptable to you Romans, to you Gentiles, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ, through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. By the way, Paul tells the Corinthians he had the signs of an apostle. Paul never says he had the signs of the kingdom. You remember when Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to go out there to heal and cast out devils and all of that? He said, go out there and show the good tidings of the kingdom. They possessed the signs of the kingdom. Paul never says, I have the signs of the kingdom. He says, I have the signs of the apostle, of an apostle. God did use Paul to perform wonders and miracles. Paul raises somebody from the dead. Paul's healing, all of that stuff. In fact, you see the Corinthians speaking in tongues and prophesying. There are some gifts of healings. Why? Not because they're the signs of the kingdom. Rather, those are going to be signs to demonstrate to that diminishing nation, God's judging you. We'll see that in time. I just want to throw that in as I'm reading about signs and wonders. Verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Years ago, back at the church I was at there in Altoona, we had a church planning conference. We spent, 4 days. And the theme was planning churches. And you know how almost every speaker went to verse 20 and used it as a church planning formula. That, you know, you set up, don't set up shop in an area where the gospel is already being preached. This is not a church planning formula. Paul is talking about an ongoing ministry. He's talking about what's going on with that little flock. Verse 20 again. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall not see, and they that have not heard understand. Verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You compare that with Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul is saying, I'm going to go to the little flock, that identifiable, circumcised remnant that are now in poverty. Where? In Jerusalem. And I'm going to bring financial aid and relief. Just like Peter asked him to do in Galatians chapter 2, but Paul says, we're already determined to do that. You see, Paul, when he talks about the little flock, he never suggests they're part of and parcel of the body of Christ. He gives to them the label, their circumcision, they're the Israel of God. Yes, they're saints, they're in Christ. But it's fascinating that Paul tells us that he didn't go where Christ was named. He's talking about the kingdom gospel. He's not talking about a formula to plant churches in the dispensation of grace. Paul deliberately did not go to Jerusalem because he understood there is an identifiable remnant and they're preaching Christ according to Peter's foundation. Paul only goes to Jerusalem after 14 years because Jesus Christ tells him to go. But Paul never intended to go to Jerusalem. And Paul tells him in Galatians 2, I went by revelation. Otherwise, he wasn't going to go. The point in all of this is that Paul ensured not to interfere with what's going on with that identifiable remnant, the little flock. He stayed away from them, deliberately stayed away from them, until Jesus, by revelation, said, Paul, I need you to go to Jerusalem and I need you to confront Peter. And that is going to actually occur in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, you have the official recognition of the circumcision apostles concerning Paul's unique ministry, and what Peter does in Acts 15, he takes it back to Acts chapter 9, actually, and says something about, yes, God is changing the program. And from that point on, Acts chapter 15 point on, you no longer see the remnant multiplying. As far as the remnant, it's shutting down. As we go through Acts, especially from chapters 9 through 15, what's going on? Why are some of these circumcised members of the remnant harassing the body of Christ? Now, there is confusion if we don't appreciate the transition. But you can't blame the remnant, who are law-abiding Jews, by the way. That's how they're described, and we'll see that. Which, by the way, tells me they weren't transferred in the body of Christ. You know why? They're still law-abiding Jews. And their problem is, why aren't these Gentiles getting circumcised? You see, if they're really saved, should they not now submit to the law of Moses? And should they not now be circumcised? Can you blame the remnant, not for harassing the body of Christ, but being concerned for the body of Christ? Have you ever dealt with a Christian who says, have you been baptized? And you say, yeah, Spirit baptized me in the body of Christ. And say, oh, no, I mean, have you been water baptized? And out of great, genuine sincerity, you know, they're sincere. They said, oh, well, you know, you got to get water baptized. And the attitude is, if you're really saved, wouldn't you be water baptized? See, a Baptist will never say you have to be water baptized to get saved. Go to Acts 15. This is where I'm getting at. You can't. The remnant is not confused, but concerned. When we appreciate the little flock's concern about what's going on, it'll help explain why things just seem to be kind of screwed up. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. You see that? Certain men which came down from Judea. Paul's going to refer to this Judean area in the book of Galatians, and we're going to read about it in Acts chapter 9. Paul never went to Judea. Paul says, they heard about me. Acts chapter 9 says that they something about their ears. The remnant in Judea, they hear about what's going on among the Gentiles. They hear about Saul of Tarsus. They send Barnabas to fetch Paul when there are some Greeks getting saved. See, isn't that interesting? Again, if the little flock is part and parcel of the body of Christ, why is it that they won't interfere with the Gentiles? They say, Barnabas, check out what's going on. So Barnabas checks out these Grecians. And you know what Barnabas does? He fetches Saul, who's at Tarsus. Why? Because Barnabas, as a circumcised member of the remnant, knew what God is doing with the Gentiles is separate and unique, different than the program I'm operating under. So that's why he got Paul to check out what's going on. And you know what Paul does? He establishes churches in Antioch. Chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what? Now, I don't believe they're saying so much that you can only get saved via circumcision. It's sort of like the Baptist brother who, again, sincerely says, look, water baptism doesn't save you, but if you're saved, wouldn't you be water baptized? See, if you are truly saved, why aren't you getting circumcised? Now, that is not an unfair question if you're operating in the Messianic program. You see how we need to understand that there is an identifiable little flock, and there's the change going on, there's a transition, and they don't have all of the pieces of the puzzle yet. And when they ask that question, they're sincere. They mean well. Paul tells us, though, there is an element out there who are deliberately trying to spy out their liberty and trying to bring into subjection the Gentiles. Paul does tell us there's a rotten element out there. But we're talking about these Jewish churches that really do have a desire to be of aid to the members of the body of Christ? And that's not an unfair question. It's going to be answered in Acts 15. And there is now going to be an official proclamation made by Peter. Hey, little flock, we're not going to be multiplying anymore. Our messianic ministry is over. And from this point on, you're going to see Peter, John, James, and Jude, I think I got them all, begin to write some letters. You know that the Hebrew epistles are written between, James is the first letter written, which is around Acts chapter 18. Interesting. You're going to have the Jewish epistles being written during this period of time, Acts chapter 18. In fact, I think I put it, I didn't give you the date, but after Acts 15, Peter begins to write. And isn't it interesting that in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is going to defer the Jew to who? Paul. He's going to defer the reader to Paul. Peter in 2 Peter 3, which is written during this Acts period, he is going to explain to the little flock, hey, you guys, our program is shut down. We're not going to multiply anymore. And the explanation is found in Paul's teaching and writings, which explains something about the long-suffering of God, the temporary postponement of the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. But until Acts 15, you can't condemn the remnant for asking the question, why aren't these Gentiles getting circumcised? That's all they know. And interesting, Paul never goes to the remnant to teach them anything. See, how can they be members of the body of Christ? Rather, Peter has to write some letters to them explaining the rejection of Messiah, explaining the change of the dispensational program, and basically telling them, look, it's delayed. It's delayed. Let's go to one more passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then let's quickly go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Number one, there is an identifiable remnant, okay? They're the little flock. They are multiplying, but don't panic. Don't panic when you read that these churches in Judea are multiplying. And therefore, how can there be a change dispensationally? The change, as far as the little churches are, the churches in Judea are concerned, it won't really occur till Acts 15. But in addition to that little flock, the primary thrust of the book of Acts is directed against that Christ-rejecting nation. Acts chapter 13, and then I asked you to go to 1 Thessalonians, correct? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then Acts chapter 13. Let's very quickly read the three pronouncements that Paul makes against national Israel. And I wanted you to go to 1 Thessalonians because Paul begins to write his epistles, the so-called pre-prison epistles, begin to be written at around Acts chapter 18. One of the first letters Paul writes is the book of 1 Thessalonians. So Paul at Corinth around Acts chapter 18 writes the first letter to the Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 13, keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 2, look there at Acts chapter 13 and notice verse 44. Acts chapter 13 verse 40, Paul, he's dealing with Jews, okay? And just for sake of time, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul is preaching grace. And now you have this element in the nation at Antioch, filled with envy, they begin to contradict all that Paul is teaching, blaspheming. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, wait a minute. If the dispensation of the grace of God commences in Acts chapter 9 and Paul was separated, he was called and separated onto this apostleship, why does Paul say it's supposed to go to you Jews first? He says it in Acts 13. We won't go there for time. Acts 18, and he repeats it in Acts 28. In Acts 13, he's in Antioch. In Acts chapter 18, he's out there at Corinth. And then in Acts chapter 28, he's at Rome. Paul is moving further and further out there to the dispersed nation of Israel. And he pronounces three times the judgment. That is, it should have been spoken to you first. But we're going to the Gentiles. Paul is going further and further, deeper and deeper into Gentile territory, preaching grace. And what you have is the opportunity, as Paul preaches to the Jew concerning grace. Why is he preaching grace to the Jew? Remember the provoking. You know why he's preaching? It goes to you first to prove you're rejecting it. And we'll see that. As an illustration, last Sunday, I said, look, if my relationship to Daryl, it's come to an end and it's over, who's the first person I should talk to? Talk to Daryl. Paul isn't saying, nation, you have an opportunity to repent and get the kid. Paul is saying, I'm going to you first to prove to you you're in apostasy. And he says it three times. And the book of Acts is a record, a complete record. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as far as God is concerned, and again, 1 Thessalonians is written at about Acts chapter 18. And look at how Paul would word it here in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea. And, oh, now here's the verse that anti-dispensational people might use on you. If Paul is the minister of the Gentiles, right? If he is the apostle of grace, if Paul is given this entirely new dispensational program, then why, in verse 14, does he say that ye, you Thessalonians, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea? What churches are in Judea? Gentile or Jewish? Jewish. Well, you see what Paul is saying there? He, in effect, is telling the Thessalonians, you better follow the Jewish churches. Now, what's the answer to that? The answer is keep reading. What does it mean to be a follower? Well, Paul's going to tell you. Let's read the whole verse now. For ye, brethren, you Thessalonians, became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Why would the Thessalonians be followers of these Jewish churches? For ye also have what? Suffered. They followed, in the sense, they were faithful and they're suffering for their faithfulness. Paul's not saying, hey, it's the same message, same program, same whatever, go ahead and keep following. He's saying, you Thessalonians followed in like manner concerning sufferings. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You see how the Jews are still hounding the little flock out there in Judea. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. By Acts chapter 18, you know what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians? The wrath of God has fallen upon the nation to the utmost. Now, obviously, is it prophetic wrath? Can't be prophetic wrath. Because if the prophetic wrath of God were to fall upon the nation of Israel to the uttermost, what would have happened?
vaporize. Same thing with Daniel. So the wrath of God that is come upon them to the uttermost by Acts 18 is the fall and casting away of national Israel. So you see what Paul is doing throughout this 30-year period? He is going to the Jew first, primarily, to demonstrate wrath has fallen upon you to the uttermost. Your first priority privileges are gone. And God is going to communicate to you, not because you're first priority, but because you lost the first priority. God wants to communicate to the nation as a whole, hey, wrath has fallen upon you, and you better go to Paul to find out what the answers are. The answer, of course, is the dispensation of grace. We have to wind it down. There is a little flock. There are some things going on that might cause confusion unless we appreciate the transitional nature of the book. The second entity, the nation of Israel, will cause great confusion unless we understand the transitional nature of the book. Three pronouncements, Acts 13, Acts 18, Acts 28, until finally at the end of Acts 28, it's over as far as the provoking ministry, as far as the testimony ministry concerning the wrath which has fallen upon national Israel. We didn't have any time, but there are identifiable churches, Gentile churches, in the book of Acts. For example, Acts chapter 15, there are churches in Antioch. Next week, what we'll do is we're going to try to provide a chronology. All right, this is going to be an important key here. Some of the confusion about when did the body of Christ begin, and, you know, Acts 9, Acts 11, Acts 13, Acts 28. Acts 28 is just a ridiculous position. And one other item, Acts 28ers will call this period the dispensation of transition. Number one, that's a made-up term. There's nothing in the Bible called a dispensation transition. This transition is not a dispensation. See, the Acts 28er will say that because they believe the body of Christ begins at Acts 28. We're going to throw that one out and we'll demonstrate that can't be. But we do need to be mindful there are members of the body of Christ in the book of Acts. And you know what some of these members are doing? They're speaking in tongues, visions, dreams, healings, governments. Now, wait a minute. If there's a tremendous dispensational change, why are the Corinthians speaking in tongues? So we need to be mindful, well, what are the Gentiles doing out there? Okay? And there was one other thing I wanted to add to that concerning Paul, and it just slipped my mind. But again, when we understand the diminishing and the transitional nature of the book, that'll help us understand why there are some weird things going on in the Gentile churches. Some supernatural gifts are given to the body of Christ. And we'll see why. But it's not given to the body of Christ as a pattern that is going to last for the entire duration of the dispensation of grace. They were temporal in nature, again, for the purpose of communicating to the nation of Israel. Study the book of Acts in light of Israel's rejection, and things will be a lot clearer. Father, we do thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for the book of Acts, and may we, as we progress through the book, May we see the changes that are occurring, and as we identify the changes, may we value that book and just, again, be careful in distinguishing the groups of people that you're dealing with, why you're dealing with them, what it is you're communicating, and as we go through some of the more difficult passages, may we have light and understanding and clarity. And, of course, we pray it all now in Christ Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.